Greetings to you, sisters and brothers, saints and sinners, children of God. Now, as we have been in the last few weeks, we continue with Jesus continuing to answer questions from his disciples in what has come to be known as what we call the farewell discourse in the Gospel of John. So if you ever hear the farewell discourse, it's talking about this part that takes place after the, during, or actually it's during the Last Supper. And he's letting them know what is to become of him and what they are to do when he is no longer physically with them. And although here we're in the season of resurrection, we're in the season when Christ came back and visited after the cross, after he was raised, after he returned, the season between the time of the tomb, or the empty tomb, and the time when Jesus finally ascends into heaven, there's some very good reasons why we go back to the Last Supper in John to hear about Jesus' words about his leaving. Because in this text, we can finally reflect what it must have certainly meant to the disciples to have Jesus to be the man gone from his presence at last, and what it means to have him walking alongside of them. Now, it starts with a question. Now, since Judas, who was Iscariot, the other Judas, left them, Peter, Thomas, and Philip have all asked Jesus various questions at this point. And now it's the other Judas, the Judas that is not Iscariot, who we also know as the son of James. The question is that he asks before we get into our gospel selection today is, Lord, how is it that you will reveal yourself to us and not to the world? I think we could be a little bit sympathetic of Jude because all the disciples are at different stages of their belief and understanding. And as we understand it over and over again, the Christ that they were expecting, this warrior who could defeat all the powers that be and raise Israel into one great nation and provide God's chosen people with their own control over everything, and the Jesus Christ that they got are two very different people. And we should not wonder, should we not wonder what kind of disappointment that some of them might have, feeling that he, Jesus, is not going to be heralding this great battle, at least not in the very near future. In fact, the Messiah came to Jerusalem not on a great chariot, but on a donkey, humbled. And this Messiah before them is speaking not about war, but about peace and love. And love of him. And just what does he mean when he says that those who love him will keep his word? Hearing Jesus' word and abiding in his word and keeping his word, which are things that he says at different points in his ministry and different points during this farewell discourse, are all about living in accordance with what he has taught them. That is to love one another and to be the good news in the world and to make disciples of men. And it hears in this gospel that Jesus does make this sharp contrast between love in him and those that have no love in him. Because to love Jesus, to keep his word, is something considerably different than those who do not love Jesus. Because the word that comes to them, as Jesus says, is not from him, but it's from the Father. And so those people that do not love Jesus are still subject to this law, this law that Moses handed down many, many years earlier. Those laws that the Jews still retain. But this is a wonderful gift that Jesus is now giving them. Because although he will be leaving them, he leaves them with this Holy Spirit, advocate, paraclete. It's also translated as helper. that they may continually enjoy Jesus' presence even while he is physically not walking beside them. The resurrection, as much as this incredible event as it was, means that Jesus is going to be gone from their presence. He's not going to be with them anymore. But despite that fact, he's telling them that they're not going to be alone, because Christ continues to walk beside them, helping and guiding them along the way by virtue of this Holy Spirit. They're not alone. Loneliness can be a hard thing. I know that some of us have had times in our lives where we experience deep, dark depression, or find ourselves in places that are so dark that we might be forced to believe that there's no way out from the holes that have come into our life that we have made of our lives. Now, while I've not myself been in such a place for quite a few years, I can still remember those moments that I was in those places. When I felt like I was heading over a cliff and I had no way of stopping myself, that every decision I made on my own was one of abject failure, that every turn I'd made led to negative, further and further negative consequences. Like I was in a maze and I just kept going and going, but hitting dead ends and had to keep running back and forth and still had no way out. And even sometimes losing people in my life can draw those feelings back. It can draw me into those places, draw others into those places. Now, I've lost my own share of people I've loved over the years in my life. And I can certainly, none of us are free from that. We're all going to lose people that we love. I mean, that's the price of loving people. It's also the great joy of loving people, because we've had them in our lives. And we always lose people, eventually. And when it happens, we might feel this deep, deep, deep void. A hole that there is nothing sometimes that we can find to fill it. Now, many of us sometimes turn to physical things to fill that spiritual void. You know, be they food or maybe alcohol or drugs or other addictive behaviors. As we sometimes hear in programs, though, physical things cannot be what fills the spiritual voids. There's something else. What is this gift that Jesus gives to us? What is this gift of the advocate that Jesus is calling to us, that he has gifted his disciples and those of us that succeed after them? Now, we speak of God as a Trinity, and we recite the words that God is the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, or some of us have a variation on that. I won't hold that from you. But how much do we know and understand that third part, that Holy Spirit part? The person of Trinity, whose relationship might scare us, because whereas God and the Father can be, God the Father or God the Son can be somewhat distant from us, we have to acknowledge that the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, is always there with us. And the simple act of living leaves us with so many opportunities to just ask when and where the Holy Spirit finds us and engages us. And so it can be scary, because if we're not in touch with that, we wonder, well, what is it all? When the Gospels talk about the Holy Spirit, we find these readings of healings of the lame and the blind. Even Peter raises a woman from the dead, as we heard several weeks ago. And in this week's reading from Acts, Paul receives a vision, this incredible vision that tells him to go to Macedonia. But who among us are tasked with healing the lame and the blind? Who among us can raise the dead? Who among us has these visions that tell us exactly what we need to be doing tomorrow in order to follow God's word? It can be frustrating not to have those kind of things come over us. Who of us can speak in tongues that anyone can understand? And by virtue that of those speaking in tongues, impart the belief in God on souls crying out for Jesus and his love. And yet, who among us has produced acts of kindness? Who among us has made wonderful differences in the world? Who among us has talked to people and seen this light of change come over their faces? Who among us has experienced the joy that doing Jesus' work in the world gives us? I remember a few years ago when I did my chaplaincy training. Every seminary student goes through this. Every seminary who earns an MDiv has to go through this. It's called CPE. And I did mine in South Carolina. And I worked in a dementia ward. And I would sit down with people who had no idea who I was. And even telling them who I was, they would still have no idea who I was. More that even with my collar on, they have no idea who I was. Some of these seniors would tell me these elaborate stories about how their mother was coming to get them from school. How people who died years ago had just visited them last week. How they were on vacation. Wasn't this place a nice resort? I would visit the ward several times a week and see the same people over and over and visit them. And always it was like a new experience. I don't know if anybody's familiar with the movie 50 First Dates with Drew Barrymore a couple years ago. That was sometimes how it was, visiting people in the dementia ward. And while I did receive considerable appreciation from the nurses who worked with these people, I never expected more from the people I was working with than the same stories of mother coming to visit them, or take them home, or people who had died years before coming to visit them, or what a lovely place this resort was. But the week I finished my training, I went to see those people one last time, just, you know, as I did the day before. And the first man that I saw, who was always off in his own world, every time I saw him, I didn't understand half of what he said half the time. He looked me straight in the eye and he said, "Thank you for being here, Pastor." And the rest of that week, I had four other similar connections with people. Four other similar connections with people who have no connection to anything. People who had lost connections to the world around them by virtue of what age and other diseases had done to them. And it gave me goose pimples. And it gave me a little turn inside me. And when I started paying attention to the work that I did as a result of my faith from that time, and the things that happened around me and my feelings that I got inside and the looks on other people's faces and things that happened, it hit me. It hit me that even though I knew intellectually by my faith that God was always with me, I also experienced God being with me and beside me, accompanying me. The great companionship that Jesus Christ had promised us in his great love for us. My sisters and brothers, the gift of the incarnation of Jesus Christ is being able to experience his companionship that we long for constantly, all day, day in and day out. The meaningful relationship with our God that our hearts cry out for. And that we are made into these people, human beings, individual, making personal decisions every day. Sometimes good decisions, sometimes bad decisions. Always forgiven. But that's the nature of being human. Being nuclear and feeling isolated. Would that I could read everybody's minds and communicate just by looking at you in my head. But my mind is my mind, and what goes on up here, none of you can actually hear it. But even in our individual nuclear isolation, we're truly never alone because we still have that connection outside of ourselves with one another. And we have that connection to our God, Jesus, by virtue of the Holy Spirit, the gift that he has given to us. We are never alone, never alone. Even when we feel alone, we are never alone. Jesus has gifted us with the gift of the Holy Spirit. And in that Spirit, we know that Christ is with us, walking with us and taking part in our lives actively. Our hurts, our hopes, our struggles, and our joys. Servants of his word, we are also vessels of his good news, which he sends us in his advocate in the world to be the beloved children of God that he calls us, driving us with his divine mercy by his Holy Spirit to be. Amen.